Exodus chapter number 32 is where you'll find the text, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And to give you scriptural context of where we find ourselves this evening, this is a familiar passage of scripture, and we are all, hopefully we're all aware of the fact that the children of Israel, they decided to turn their back on the direction that God had been taking them in, and they are in the wilderness while Moses is on top of Mount Sinai, and they decide to ask Aaron to make them a golden calf. How many of y'all are familiar with that story tonight? And it's a very, very familiar passage of scripture. I've heard that story my entire life as I've grown up in church, and I want to show you a thought tonight, and hopefully God will help us. Now, before we read the text and before we get into the message this evening, I would like to preface it by saying this. There have been plenty of times in my life that I've got behind the pulpit with an agenda to maybe be a little bit harsh, and I've misused this two-edged sword that we have. Now, please listen to me with what I'm about ready to say. I don't have that intention tonight. My message may not be up here. We may not be shouting the house down and running laps by the end of the service, but I believe that God has a word for us in this passage of Scripture, and I want to, as meekly as I possibly can, in fear and trembling, deliver to you the message that God's laid on my heart. So in chapter number 32 and verse number 1, we'll begin reading, and the Bible says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." And I want to parenthetically say, would to God Aaron would have said no. Amen. I mean, what a different story we would have had if a man of God would have stood up and did the right thing. And may I just say that by saying this, I've not always stood up and done the right thing. I'm sure you probably haven't always stood up and done the right thing either. But I'm telling you, we're living in a day and age where standing up and doing the right thing is becoming obsolete. I mean, people don't do it anymore. And hopefully we can gather out of this message that maybe somebody can stand up at work and do the right thing. Or maybe somebody can stand up at school and do the right thing. Or maybe somebody can stand up in the household and do the right thing. And the Bible says, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, and after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." That'll make you scratch your head. "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." With the help of God tonight, I would like for you to turn your attention back to verse number 6, how the Bible describes this grave mistake made by the children of Israel. The Bible says in verse number 6, "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and to drink." And with the help of God tonight, this will be our text, and this is what I would like to preach on. And the Bible says, "And rose up to play." Plenty of times in my life, I've bowed my head and asked God for something, or even thanked God for something, or talked to God about something. And at the end of that prayer, as I've been taught since the time I was a little child, I have prayed, "In Jesus' name, I pray." But it seems like oftentimes recently, and you pray for me, because if I'm the only one, then y'all just pray for me. It seems like oftentimes recently the Holy Ghost has said, "No, you mean in Jesus' name, I play." Because a lot of times I'm playing games with God. And with the help of God tonight, I would like to preach on that thought. Now, y'all pray for me, because I have not accomplished this. I've not whooped this. I struggled with this on the way in here tonight. With the help of God, I would like to preach on that thought. In Jesus' name, play. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll get into the message. Father in heaven, Lord, we stand before you tonight in fear and trembling, because I believe the word of God is true. And if I believe the word of God is true, then Lord, I'm aware of the fact that I'm an offender. Lord, I'm an offender of every standard, of every statute that you've given the children of God. And Lord, so I stand here tonight in fear and trembling, because I want to please you. I don't want to speak out, press anybody, Father. My agenda tonight is to glorify God. And I pray, Lord, we as a assembled under the sound of my voice, I pray that we would give you our undivided attention. Lord, that our hearts would be open to you. And that as the Spirit of God begins to knock on our heart's door, Lord, I pray that our pride wouldn't get in the way. And I pray that our preconceived agendas wouldn't get in the way. But Lord, I pray that as this revival service continues on, Lord, that we would be open to you. And we would allow you to do the housekeeping that is necessary for our lives. And God, as I try to preach, I'm completely insufficient for the task that's at hand. And so, Lord, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, I'm yielding myself to you the best way that I know how. And God, I pray that you'd give me unction and anointing from the Holy Ghost to say each and every single word that you want me to say with wisdom and discernment, Father. And that people wouldn't leave out of here saying, "Oh, what a message," or "Oh, what a preacher," or "Oh, what a song service," "Oh, what a choir," "Oh, what a church." But God, I pray that you'd help us to leave out of here saying, "Oh, what a Savior." Yes. Lord, that we would have a thankful heart for your mercy and grace, because it endures forever. And God, we'll be careful to praise you, because you're worthy. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Now, y'all pray for me. I want to give you the message that God's put on my heart. I turned 30 years old in January, and in April it will mark 12 years in the gospel ministry. And I'm honored to say that I've been in the ministry for 12 years. That's a small time, and it seems like time has flown. But I've had time in recent days to reflect on these 12 years that God's allowed me to be in the ministry. And I would be honest with you this evening, a lot of times, Brother Joe, I'd look back on it and I was just playing games. I'll be honest. A lot of times in these 12 years of my ministry, I would stand behind a pulpit and it would be my agenda so that people would magnify me. I know no other preacher's ever done that. I'm just talking about me tonight. Amen. I'd get up behind the pulpit and I'd be so concerned with what the people thought about what I had to say. And may I just go on record tonight and say, it does not matter what I have to say. My opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion of me doesn't matter. The only thing that matters in this life is what we do for Christ. And man, I can't help but think how many opportunities I've squandered because I did it for the wrong reason. I can't help but think of how many times I've stood before, maybe one-on-one in front of somebody, telling them about Jesus. And all it was, preacher, I was just reciting what I heard somebody else say, and it wasn't real from my heart and from what God's Word says. Are you listening tonight? I just can't help but think, you know, I was a knucklehead teenager raised in church. I got saved as a little boy, and you know, I rededicated my life to the Lord when I was 17 years old, started singing in Miss Lanella's youth choir. That's why I'm bald. She knocked the hair off of my head. Somebody say amen. For good reason. And God started that journey in my life. At 18 years old, I surrendered to the call to preach. And man, there's been a lot of times I've wasted time. God had delivered me. And we'll get into the message here in just a minute. I'm just talking if that's okay. God delivered me from so many dangers. I mean, you know, in retrospect, looking at the life that I was living and the trajectory that I was going as a teenager, man, I could be dead tonight. I could be in jail tonight. There's a plenty of different things that could have happened to me, but by the grace of God, He delivered me. Amen. But I've squandered a lot of opportunities. And in Jesus' name, I've squandered a lot of opportunities. And for some reason in this day and age, I don't know why, but God's given me a burden to address the unauthentic nature that we have as Christians. Unfortunately, we all struggle with it. Unfortunately, there's a lot of times that we do things just through routine or just because we're going through the motions. And by doing those things, there's great danger in that. And when we do those things, we're playing. We're playing. I've pastored two churches, and God delivered those people from my pastoring. Somebody say amen over there in that corner. Amen. I mean, I've noticed as I've gotten the opportunity to pastor, I've noticed as I've gotten the opportunity to stand in different pulpits that God's allowed me to be in, a lot of people are claiming God and attaching His name to things that have nothing to do with Him. And we want to pinpoint situations like the molten calf, and that's a good one to point out. But may I remind you this evening, in the year 2024, there's a lot of subtle molten calves that are going on in churches all over the nation and all over our state and all over our county and all over our community. And we say, oh, well, they mean well. And I did not come to hit anybody over the head tonight. I am preaching to myself, and if you get help tonight, praise the Lord for it. But I'll just be honest with you. As I think about a thrice holy God that sits high and looks low, I promise you He's not very happy with the current condition of Christianity. And I did not come to hit on anybody. I didn't come to hurt anybody. Hopefully, if you'll stop paying attention to me and you listen to God's word tonight, hopefully we can get some help. But I want to preach on this thought this evening. In Jesus' name, I play. I would ask you, as I do myself, to examine yourself this evening. And as we go throughout the message and as we examine a few different thoughts in this passage of Scripture, use this as an opportunity to take inventory. That's what I'm going to be doing. Use this as an opportunity to find the cracks and to find the things that are unnecessary. I believe with all my heart in this day that we live in, it's high time that we cut out the fat. Fake Christianity is not leading anybody to salvation. Unnecessary portions of tradition that still hang on in our local New Testament churches, those aren't leading people to Christ. And I didn't come here with an axe to grind. But I promise you, there are some things that God has been addressing with me personally, and I believe we find them in this passage of Scripture, and I pray that God will help us tonight. By way of introduction, I would give you a few thoughts. You think about these children of Israel, we're familiar with the story. I mean, this is at the end of the book of Exodus. They're getting close to Moses passing on and passing the torch to Joshua. And man, there's so much in this passage of Scripture that I would like to preach, but we don't have time. We'd be here till midnight, and I got to get up for work in the morning, and I know you do too. Amen? So I'll be quick. But I notice with these children of Israel, they've been through so much. They've seen the power of God move in so many different ways. I mean, if anybody was acquainted with God, it's got to be the people that saw the Red Sea part and walk over on dry ground. It's got to be the people that walked by night through a pillar of fire and by day with a pillar of cloud. It's got to be the people who saw manna fall out of the sky and they ate for weeks and weeks and weeks. It's got to be the people who saw Moses tap a rock and water came flowing out of it. It's got to be these people, right? If anybody's acquainted with the Lord, It's got to be the children of Israel. But I could make the same argument this evening about our country. I could make the same argument tonight about local New Testament church members who have been raised in church. I was raised in church 9 months before I was ever born. I went to church. Amen? I'm telling you, I've been in church my whole life. I know everything about church. I know the ins and outs of it, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Amen? And you do too. And the reason I say that is because you and I are a lot like the children of Israel. We've seen it said and done. We've seen it performed. Every message we've heard preached, every song we've heard sung, every time somebody stood up and testified, we can probably say, I've heard somebody testify like that before in a local New Testament church. I mean, we're familiar with it. We've got our own vernacular. We've got our own network. We've got our own structure on how things are done. And we're very good, if we're not careful, at performing this thing. We're very good at playing around with God. And we're a lot like the children of Israel. And the children of Israel, many times, even though they saw many great works by the hand of none other than a thrice holy God, every time it seemed like when things started to go bad, they began to gripe and complain and talk about how bad their circumstances are. Does that sound familiar to you tonight? Amen? Sounds like me. Every time I stub my toe, I've got something bad to say. Every time I go through something, I don't know. Listen, I appreciate the testimony about goodness and mercy. Praise the Lord for it. But I guarantee you there's a lot of times I'm not paying attention to the goodness and mercy like I should. And maybe I'm not the only one. But these children of Israel, as they were brought through so many different circumstances by the hand of Almighty God, they were still bold enough and negligent enough to play in the name of God. I'll give you a few thoughts tonight, and I'll get out of the way. By way of, I believe it's important for us to recognize what caused the children of Israel to play. And if you'll look close with me tonight, these three causes are causes that you and I can see that will come true in our lives and will result in us playing as well. And so I notice, first of all, what caused the children of Israel to play in this passage of Scripture is there was an attack on the legitimacy of their purpose. There was an attack on the legitimacy of their purpose. In verse number 1, the Bible says, And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, can you hear the condescension in their voice? The man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. By making such a statement, by making such a prideful and arrogant statement, and don't forget that, we'll come back to that later in the message, but by making such a stiff-necked statement, they are attacking the cause, they are attacking the purpose, listen, they are attacking God's will for their lives. And when you and I have the same attitude and allow the same attitude to come into our hearts, when we do that, we are attacking the purpose that God has set us out for in our lives. And plenty of Christians in this day that we live in regularly attack God's purpose. You see, God had already promised to take them to the promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. I mean, a land that was their own, a land that they would own, that God would bless their generations as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the sky. God had promised to them such wonderful and great blessings, and in doing so, it was almost as if to spit in his face by attacking the legitimacy of this journey. When Moses was talking to God, they were questioning their purpose. May I remind you tonight that the God who called you and I into this thing and the purpose in which he instilled in our hearts at the beginning is still relevant tonight. But when we make light of it, and all of us do from time to time, when it doesn't become the most important thing to us, or whenever doubt tends to sink into our hearts and those thoughts begin to creep into our minds, and we may verbally voice our frustrations to how things are going on this journey that God has set us out for, it seems almost as if we're becoming like the children of Israel in attacking the legitimacy of the purpose that God has placed in our lives. And when you attack the legitimacy of God's purpose, that will cause you to have a flippant attitude towards Him, and you and I will play. But not only do I notice that an attack on the legitimacy of their purpose caused Israel to play, but I notice that an absence of leadership for the people caused them to play. Moses is on top of Mount Sinai, and he's doing God's work. He's talking to God. Notice in the previous passage of Scripture and in the Scriptures that will unfold, Moses is getting the Ten Commandments on those tablets that he's carrying down off of Mount Sinai, and Moses is doing what God has asked him to do. But Aaron was not doing what God had asked him to do. I have a wonderful preacher, and he's been in the ministry now for 50 plus years. But I'm coming to the realization that he ain't going to be around forever. I've got a lot of heroes that have served God for a long time. But I'm coming to the conclusion, Brother Josh, that they're not going to be around forever. This scares me tonight. I want y'all to hear me. This scares me to absolute death. That in just a few years, it's going to be on us. Because these men of the faith that have served God for years and years and years and years and years, God's going to take them home. He's already taken some home that I love dearly. And I want y'all to know something tonight. That when there is no leadership, when there is an absence of leadership, when there is no direction, when there is no vision, the Bible says that the people perish. You want to know why there's so many churches that are just completely out of whack? Let me just parenthetically say, I hope y'all know that this ain't everywhere. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah right there about what you have right here in this place. This is a wonderful congregation. This is a wonderful flock of God. What you have here is unusual. It's uncommon. It's literally supernatural, I would describe it that way. And may I remind you not to take this for granted, because once you walk out these doors and you start going in, you darken the doors of some of these other places that have no concept of serving God, no concept of this Bible, no concept of the men of God that have gone before us to lay the foundation. You'll come to the conclusion real quick that you don't want to play around with what God's given you here. I want to tell you something. The commonalities for the local New Testament church across America today, the standards have so dropped. God cannot be pleased with it. He cannot be pleased with it. And I would say that if we dug deep enough and if we investigated enough into most of these dysfunctional circumstances that I'm talking about tonight, I think if we dug deep enough, we could trace it all the way back to leadership. Somewhere along the way, they decided we're not going to be led. Somewhere along the way, they decided we're not going to be submitted to the plan of God. Somewhere along the way, they decided we're not going to submit ourselves under a thrice holy God and humble ourselves and watch Him bless our church. Somewhere along the way, they bucked. They kicked against the pricks, as God would say. And by doing so, guess what they did? In Jesus' name, they play. They've got Baptist church or whatever church on the name of the door or on the name of the sign. And they've got a piano in the church. They've got an old family Bible hanging up on the wall and the church covenant hanging up on the wall. But God's not within 1,000 miles of it. And you want to know why tonight? It's not because of the people. It's not because of the pews. It's not because of the color of the carpet. But it's because they decided they were going to buck against God and play. I'm trying to encourage you this evening to take this serious. Let's take it serious. Let's all take it. It's not just for the pastor to take it serious. It's not just for the evangelist to take it serious. It's not just for the people that have always taken it serious to take it serious. But it's time for some young people to take it serious. And it's time for some new people to take it serious. It's time for the church of the living God to stop playing. In Jesus' name. What caused them to play? An attack on the legitimacy of their purpose. But not only an attack on the legitimacy of their purpose, but an absence of leadership for the people. But I believe also, thirdly, you'll find that an abuse of their liberated position, an abuse of their liberated position caused them to play. Now, I've already gotten ahead of myself a little bit, but you all are familiar with the children of Israel, right? I mean, you're familiar with the fact that they were in bondage for 400 years. I mean, that's a long time. You're familiar with the fact that that bondage was not easily broken. I mean, it took several different plagues, and it took literally a supernatural move of an almighty God to kill the firstborn of everybody in Egypt that didn't have the blood applied. Are you listening? It took God literally moving heaven and earth to get those children of Israel out of Egypt. And he delivered them then. He delivered them across the Red Sea. He delivered them in the wilderness. He delivered them when they were hungry. He delivered them when they were thirsty. He delivered them when they didn't know which way to go. He delivered them when they didn't know what to do. He delivered them. He delivered them. And he delivered them. And they got comfortable with that. They got used to it. They were very well acquainted with it. And I know that I've already said it this evening, but I cannot help but think about the church of Laodicea and the book of Revelation when I look at the condition that we are in as 21st century Christians. I'm talking about myself, not just the congregation. I'm talking about me. The Lord describes the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. He describes them like this. He says, they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But he says to him, I would that you would recognize, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, I would that you would recognize that you are poor and needy, and without me you have nothing. And at the end of it he says, I stand at the door and knock. You know what that means? That means that the people who call themselves Christians, the people at the church, they're on the inside and God is on the outside. God, help us. We've abused our position. I have. We've taken it for granted. We think that if we accommodate or if we conform to the image that's been portrayed for years. Let me say something. I love Lester Roloff. I love them old preachers. Vance Havner. I loved all them old preachers. Harold Seitler, Billy Kelly. We don't have time to name them all, but I loved all them old-time preachers with the gravelly throat and all that good stuff. Curtis Hudson, all of them. But I want to tell you something. I cannot be those men. But there's been a manipulation, and I know who it's come from. What about this? Please don't be so naive to think that the devil can't control fundamental Bible-believing Christians like you and I. Please don't be naive to think that the devil is not sitting in a lot of like-minded churches tonight. Amen? I believe that the devil is behind this idea that if we just duplicate what they did, and if we just duplicate how they preach, or if we duplicate their message, or if we duplicate how they sang it. Hey, listen, I thank God that I get a blessing off of those messages when I listen to them, and I thank God that I get a blessing off of those old songs when I listen to them, but we are not those people. And if we just build this form of godliness and deny the power thereof, what use is that? We're playing. We're playing. I'm guilty of it. Now, I want to tell you tonight, it's time we stop attacking the legitimacy of our purpose. It is time that we get behind the leadership that God has placed in our lives. And it is time that we stop abusing our position. Thank God I'm saved tonight. But in reality, I hear a lot of people saying, I'm glad I'm saved, I'm thankful I'm saved. And it's easy to let those words come out of your mouth, but it's a totally different thing. I'd rather see somebody that's glad that they're saved than hear somebody say that they're glad they're saved. And y'all know what I'm talking about. Most all of y'all in here are like that. You know what I'm talking about. When somebody is glad that they're saved, hey man, I don't have to ask them if they are. I know they are. Praise the Lord. When somebody's glad that they're born again, that they are no longer an orphan, that they are not who they used to be, hey, when somebody has literally been resurrected from death and alive, they are not abusing that position. They're thankful for it. They're grateful for it. And so I've given you the cause tonight, and I'll give you three thoughts, and I'll get out of the way, I promise. I'm almost done. That's what causes us. That's what caused the children of Israel to play. And if that wasn't bad enough, I don't want to depress you any further, but I want us to take it serious. I want us to really understand the consequences, because as a teenager, and oftentimes I'm still the old man. Unfortunately, I still live in this flesh, and I've still got rebellious tendencies. Unfortunately, you know, I try to push the boundaries as far as I can. You know, the flesh does. I know nobody else does. I'm just talking about me. And unfortunately, at times, I'll try to see how much I can get away with or how far I can push it. And can I say to you this evening, that is a dangerous mindset. There are not only people that employ that mindset, but there are churches that operate that way, Christians that operate that way. And for some reason, whenever I was a teenager, I didn't really think that anything bad was going to come from me pushing the limits. But can I say to you tonight, when you and I push the limits, there are always consequences. God says, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he'll of the flesh reap corruption. And if he sows to the Spirit, he'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Can I say to you this evening, God knows what you and I do. He knows what we do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God knows. He knows. And if God knows, that should scare us to death. That should frighten us. I'm not talking about, you know, being scared of God, but I'm talking about a holy reverence that we decide whenever the moment of temptation comes to honk at somebody who cut us off on the interstate. We take it serious. We understand that we're representing somebody different. We understand that in Jesus' name, we ought not to be playing. And so with that being said tonight, I'd like to show you the results and what comes from playing with God, and I'm done. I'll give you three thoughts. When the children of Israel played with God, number one, I noticed these three facts. First of all, the defilement was self-inflicted. Verse number 7, I'm moving quickly. Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, watch this, have corrupted themselves. The defilement was self-inflicted. Christian friend, we blame a lot of things on the devil. We blame a lot of things on our circumstances. We blame a lot of things on the people around us or things that have nothing to do with our actions, but really it would do us some good as Christians to look ourselves in the mirror and to accept responsibility for our actions. Most of the time when I find myself playing games with God, most of the time, if not all of the time, I can just take myself to a mirror in my house, look myself dead in the face and say, there's the problem, there's the worst enemy, that's the one who caused me to do it. God, it wasn't you, it wasn't your fault, it wasn't my circumstances, it was not the cards that I was dealt in this life, God, but it was me. How often does the world try to promote this ideology to believe in yourself and trust in yourself and follow your heart and to lean on your own understanding, as the Bible says? But the fact of the matter is, the church, it's self-inflicted. We do it to ourselves. The church has a lot to blame on itself for getting in the shape that it's in. I'll tell you tonight that when you and I play games with God, we cannot blame God for the results that come thereafter. I've seen people, and I've probably even been in circumstances myself that whenever I reap the due reward for my sin, I tried to get angry at God or try to shift the blame at God. I know, again, nobody's ever done that except for me, but I'm just painting the picture. We've got to remind ourselves that whenever we play games with God, the defilement, it's our fault. It's our fault. It's self-inflicted. We've got to understand that. But not only do we need to understand that defilement is self-inflicted, but the downfall is swift. My dad always taught me as a young man, as a teenager, he always taught me it takes a long time to build a reputation, to build a good reputation. It takes a long time. Building a good reputation, building a good name is like climbing a mountain. He said, it takes a long time to climb a mountain, but one decision can ruin it all. I can testify about that. We don't have time for it. But I'll just tell you tonight, these children of Israel, it wasn't like, you know, it just slowly, subtly started to happen. No. This is what the Bible says. That's what matters. It doesn't matter what I say. It matters what the Bible says. In verse number 8, the Lord continues to speak with Moses, and he says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I've commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. We've talked about it ad nauseum tonight. But it was God every step of the way. They knew that. But you and I are guilty of doing the same thing. Before we're too hard on the children of Israel, we're guilty of doing the same thing. I mean, so quickly. It surprises me. It shocks me. It really does. How quickly I can go from being in the Spirit of God, being right next to God, feeling His presence. I'm talking about, you know, feeling the breath of God, feeling Him, and then just quickly get right into the flesh. Y'all are staring at me pretty hard, but if you've ever driven behind somebody who was from Ohio and was going really slow in the fast lane, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody say amen right there. I'm going to get beat up by somebody with an Ohio license plate whenever I walk out of here. I'm just joking. I'm probably the worst driver in here anyway. So. But it's the truth, isn't it? We go from being right next to God, we're singing Just a Closer Walk with Thee, and then we experience something that's not so satisfying, and quickly. Now, those are small examples, but I can tell you, I grew up in a church where I've seen people who were serving God one day, and then the next day they weren't. But let me get a little bit more personal. There have been times that I was serving God one day, and then the next day I wasn't. There's been moments where I've been serving God, and then the next moment I wasn't. You see, when you and I play games with God, when we try to attach God's name to our defilement, when we try to attach God's name to the games that we're playing in His name, when we try to do that and we play around, not only is the defilement self-inflicted, but the downfall is swift. Lastly, and I'm done. I believe that not only we find that the defilement is self-inflicted, the downfall is swift, but I believe that when you and I play games with God, lastly, the damage is sobering. I want you to look at verse number 9 and 10 with me. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. I need to be careful because there's a lot of things that I could say about those two verses that we just read, but I'll keep it brief. The Lord describes to Moses the children of Israel as being stiff-necked. If you dig deep into that word stiff-necked, it means hard, or coarse, or even in some cases, the same word is used to describe somebody who is arrogant or prideful. And if you dig deep into pride in your Bible, I'll just put it briefly, God doesn't like it. He doesn't like it so much so that in James chapter number 4, the Bible tells us that God resisteth the proud. Now, some people, you're going to miss this. I pray that you don't. Please get this. I want to tell you something. The damage that you and I do by being prideful is a lot of times irreversible, but every time it should intimidate us dramatically. Think about that verse, James chapter number 4. God resisteth the proud. Now, this is something that scares me, Brother Joe, because all of us deal with it, some more than others. But every single person has dealt with pride before in their lives. Amen? And every single person has dealt with having a proud look, which the Bible says that God hates. It's an abomination. The Bible talks about pride, and it says that pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I just want you to know, I don't think there's a verse of Scripture that's changed my life more than the idea that I could do something to make God resist me. That scares me. That bothers me. That makes me want to check up frequently. I'm not saying that I'm humble. Only prideful people say that they're humble, right? Amen? But I want to tell you something tonight. More often than I ever have, I'm trying to be mindful of that. There's nothing worse in this world for a lost person, saved person, preacher, from the preacher to the pew, any person that's ever lived on this planet, there's nothing worse than having an almighty God resist you. And I think we could sum up verses 9 and 10 as God making the decision. That's it. That's it. They've played games far enough, long enough. I'm going to resist them. Now, we know the rest of the story. We know that God ends up delivering the children of Israel. But we also know that there's a good portion of those people who thought they were a part of the crowd, who initially said they were a part of the crowd, but God does some dividing later on in the text. I want you to know something tonight. When we play games, it will always cause damage. It will always cause damage. There will always be scars. We'll always reap consequences for the games that we play. And I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you examined yourself? Has God revealed it to you that maybe some of the areas in your life that you've convinced others, maybe some of the areas in your life that you've convinced yourself that you're doing things right and you've got it under control? Has God revealed anything to you tonight that maybe, just maybe, you're playing some games with Him? We dress up in Jesus' name. We're faithful to church in Jesus' name. We pay our tithe in Jesus' name. We sing in Jesus' name. We preach in Jesus' name. We're faithful in Jesus' name. There's a lot of things we do in His name. And my question tonight is, are we playing in His name? Are we playing games? I want you to bow your heads with me.